As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let them hear.
Right, when George Best was a famous footballer from the 1970s, and when he died, all of the celebrities were queuing up to sum up his life. Perhaps the most quoted comment was George Best's own summation of his own life. This is what he said. I've spent millions in fast cars, women and booze, and the rest I squandered. How sad that at the end of his life, this was his summary of it. Famous Govan boy Alex Ferguson, who was then the manager of Manchester United, said, George Best made you believe in football. Imagine what it would be like to read your own obituary. Imagine what it would be like to hear other people summing up your life at the end of your life. The story is told of a man who opened a newspaper and he discovered that the date on the newspaper was 6 months into the future, 6 months in advance of the time that he lived. And so he begins to read through the newspaper and he discovers stories about events which hadn't yet taken place. And then he gets to the sports page and there's all the scores of games which had not yet been played. And he gets excited. He turns to the financial page and he discovers a report on the rise and fall of different stocks and shares. And he realizes that this discovery of the newspaper from 6 months in the future could make him a very wealthy man. He starts to ponder how a few large bets on the underdog team that he knows is going to win will make him really wealthy. He starts to think about how investments in stocks which are currently low, but he knows in 6 months' time are going to be high, could make him a packet. And he's excited and he's delighted. And he continues with excitement to turn the pages until he comes to the obituary column. And he discovers his own picture and his own story. And everything changes. Knowledge of his death changes his view of things. Knowledge of his death changes his view of riches. Somehow or other, it becomes just a good deal less important when he knows he only has a short time left. I wonder what it would be like to read our own obituary. In a sense, the passage that we have read together this morning is a bit like an obituary. John is not dead. If you know the story, he will be dead fairly shortly after these events. But in Jesus' words, we see a defense of and a summing up of John the Baptist's life and ministry. And that summing up contains a great deal of praise. We see a summing up not from the religious establishment, not from the local newspapers, but from the one whose view, the only one whose view really amounts to anything, really counts for anything, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus sums up John's life and ministry here, and the only conclusion we can draw is that John's was a life well lived. John's was a life well lived. And this conclusion comes not from adoring fans, nor from sentimental friends, but it comes from the Saviour of the world. And this morning, as we gather around God's Word, I want us to think a little bit about having a life well lived. A life well lived. Those of you who were with us last week will remember that we looked at the first 6 verses of chapter 11, and we considered John the Baptist's situation in prison. He was locked in prison, and he was troubled, and he had a question, and he sent his disciples to Jesus with this question: are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? That's verse 3 in the passage. It seems that the great John the Baptist was experiencing doubt here. He had what seemed like unrealized expectations, and he was in a very difficult situation. You see, John believed that Jesus had come to bring imminent judgment. That was the message he had preached, but Jesus was coming with mercy. And here he was, locked in this prison, and it resulted in doubts. We noticed last week that often these two sources are where doubts come from: when we have unrealized expectations and when we find ourselves in difficult situations. And we looked last time at how to dispel doubt, and we found that doubts are dispelled by bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that doubts are dispelled by exposing our doubt to the Word of God, and that doubts are dispelled by submitting our doubts to the power of God. But nonetheless, the great John the Baptist has expressed doubt. And it looks like this encounter between John's disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ might well have taken place in public, given that Jesus turns immediately to speak to the crowd. And given what Jesus says to the crowd, it might well have been that there was a bit of murmuring going on in the crowd. Maybe John's reputation amongst the crowd had taken a little bit of a knock. But in verse 7, we find that Matthew says, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowd concerning John. And as he does so, the crowd might well have been judging, doubting John, but they discovered that Jesus commended him for a life well lived. So let's dig into the passage and explore the life well lived. And the first thing I think it's worth considering is that the life well lived is a sacrificial life. The life well lived is a sacrificial life. Verses 7 and 8, John's sacrificial life proves that he is a servant of God. Verses 7 and 8, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. Jesus is posing a number of rhetorical questions that dig into the heart of what the people were thinking about John. Let's look firstly at what he was not. John was not a moral weakling swayed by the opinions of men and women. He wasn't a reed swaying in the wind, giving different advice to different people, tickling the ears of his listeners. He wasn't prepared to compromise his views, to compromise his message, in order to fit in with the establishment or to court popularity with the people. He was straight and uncompromising. And that meant that very often he was misunderstood. It meant that he would find himself in difficult situations where there was a price to be paid. And yet ultimately it was the fact that he didn't sway in the wind with his views that led him to the sacrifice of imprisonment, and that led him ultimately to the sacrifice of death. If he had just kept silent about Herod's adultery, then he wouldn't have been in prison. But John is not a reed shaken by the wind. Some in the crowd had just heard of John's doubts, and perhaps they were suggesting that he was this way and that way, a reed shaken by the wind. But that wasn't John. He wasn't a vacillator. John was not a pampered prince, a prophet for hire. He wasn't dressed in the finery of the refined. He wasn't desirous of acceptability. John was a self-denying man who was not interested in the things of the world. Where did he preach and teach? In the wilderness, in the desert, in the hot, uncomfortable, inhospitable places. What did he wear? not soft clothing, but camel's hair and leather. His lifestyle showed that he was dead to everything that this world had to offer. John was prepared to sacrifice all in order that he might prepare the way of the Lord. He was prepared to sacrifice all in order that he might give the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, it's wholly fitting that the Lord's messenger should live a sacrificial life, for the Lord Jesus himself lived a sacrificial life. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ had sacrifice written all over it. We read earlier that passage in Philippians where we heard that he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He left the realms of glory, heaven itself, and came into this world as a servant. But more than that, he laid down his life on the cross willingly for his people. It wasn't that Jesus was boxed in or constrained or forced to give up his life. He gave it. He didn't hold on to it. He offered it up for us. So the sacrificial life that John lived was wholly consistent with being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same today. The life well lived is a life of sacrifice. It's a life of laying down yourself for Jesus and for others. Paul says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. To offer ourselves sacrificially to God is our spiritual act of ascribing worth to him. He is worth it. So the question this morning for us is, are we living sacrificially towards him? What sacrifices are evident in our lives in serving the King? How are we putting ourselves out? How are we laying ourselves down? And it might be fair to say that the church in Scotland has, by and large, forgotten what sacrificial living means. We are very often far too comfortable. We give from our riches rather than from our poverty. We fit God in. We fit service in. We are rarely, truly living sacrificially. And if we want to live a life well lived, it will be a life like John's life and like Christ's life. It will be a life marked by sacrifice. Is that how we're living? The life well lived is a sacrificial life. Note secondly, the life well lived is a life of service, verses 9 to 11. You see, John's life revolved around serving God by bringing the message of God. And that's what makes him great. The servant's message is what makes him great, verses 9 to 11. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John's key service was as a messenger. He was not an entertainer. He was not a counselor. He was not a manager or an organizer. He was a messenger, and his life of service was to take forward that message. What was his message? Prepare the way for the Lord. Flee from the wrath to come. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Behold, Jesus, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. John's role was to proclaim the coming of the King. John's role was to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a prophetic role. Do you see there in verse 10? This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. This is a quotation from Malachi 3 verse 1, written some 500 years before Jesus, regarding the coming of God Almighty, the coming of the Messiah. And so John heralds the coming of Jesus who brings the divine presence into our midst. John's service was to bring the message, this message, to the community. I introduce the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. That was his calling, that was his message, that was his service. And friends, our service in the world is the same. It's to bring the message, to introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the core of our service. Not to entertain, not to counsel, not to manage, not to organize. These are all good and worthwhile things, but they are all subservient to and all means to carrying out our core service, the bringing of the message. I introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the one who died on a cross to save sinners like us. This is our role. This is our service. When I say that John's service was to bring this message, what I mean is that his entire life was directed towards the communication of that message. He didn't have a compartmentalized life. Off to work, home to the kids, round of golf, then off to proclaim the message. It wasn't like that. His whole life was structured around the proclamation of the message. And if he had been about today, then his work would have been about proclamation of the message. His home life would have been about proclamation of the message. I'm pretty sure as he hit the golf ball with Robin down the course, he'd be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus, Jesus, the message of Jesus infused throughout our lives. His whole life was structured around the proclamation of that message. And Jesus, the Lord of glory, says of him, truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. And think about all those who have been born of women. Moses had been born of women. Elijah, born of a woman. King David, Queen Esther, born of a woman. Ruth, Elisha, born of a woman. All of these notable people from Old Testament history. But the Lord Jesus Christ says that John the Baptist, the one who had just conveyed his doubts to Jesus, John the Baptist was the greatest born of woman at that time. Commendation indeed for a doubter, isn't it? But think about it. Why is he the greatest? Because his job was to point to Jesus. That's what makes him the greatest. John was a servant who served Jesus, the Lord of glory, the one who himself took on the very nature of a servant. And yet Matthew also records Jesus as saying, John's the greatest born of woman, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How can that be? He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. How can that be? Why? Well, those who are least in the kingdom of heaven, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are greater than John, not because we are more morally upright, not because we are more devout than John, not because we can work harder than John or sacrifice more than John, but because we proclaim a fuller message of the kingdom than John could. You see, John could look forward and brought the message of the coming of the kingdom, the coming of the king, but he never saw Jesus' mission on the cross accomplished, completed. We, on the other hand, are experiencing life in the king. We can look back and understand what John could not. The kingdom was not only future, but was present with Jesus. We can look back and understand the cross and Jesus' sacrificial death for his people in a way that John never could because it hadn't yet happened. And so the message that we are called to proclaim is a fuller message of the kingdom. It's not only the message that the kingdom has come and that the king has come, but it's the message that the king has come and died for us. It's the message that the king was arrested and beaten and tortured, though he had no sin. It's the message that the king was cruelly nailed to a cross and strung up there to be derided. It's the message that the king was left to bleed and die. It's the message that the king did this to pay the price for our sinfulness and our wrongdoing. It's the message that the king did this in order that he might bear God's wrath against sin. It's the message that the king did this in order that we, his people, might be set free from the power of the law, that we might be saved and cleansed and redeemed and forgiven. It's the message that God has come to live within his people. Now, that's a message that the world needs to hear. The life well lived is a life in service of God by bringing that great message to a lost world. The message is what makes us greater than John the Baptist. We carry a greater message. Now, I suppose the question that comes to us as we think about this is, are we committed to serving God? Are we committed to serving God by bringing this great message to people who need to hear it? Will we commit our lives to the proclamation of this great and glorious message? Will we seek out people and opportunities to share this message at work and at home and at school and in university? Wherever we are, will we seek to proclaim this message? The life well lived is a life of service. But notice, thirdly, the life well lived is a life of zeal, verses 12 to 15. Now, this little section in verse 12 is quite tricky because there's a number of differences of opinion about how best to translate the original Greek in this section. And if you had been able to see things during the week, you'd have seen me walking from my office in this corner down to Peter's office and back a couple of times, scratching my head and saying, "What do you think, Peter?" You know, we've been kind of wrestling with this. It can be translated in the ESV, as you have on the screen and in the Pew Bibles. It says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force." So that's one way of translating the Greek. The alternative translation is this: "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." And the actual difference in Greek is very, very slight. It's to do with whether something's passive or active. If it's the first version, then the commentators suggest that it's a criticism of those who wanted to use revolutionary means to bring in the kingdom of God. Those who in Jesus' time were known as the zealots, they would have engaged in kind of guerrilla warfare, paramilitary warfare against the occupying Romans with a religious bent to it, and they wanted to somehow bring the kingdom in through violence. So that might be. However, if it's the alternative translation, then it seems to suggest that the kingdom belongs to those who really go for it. Not to those who play at it, but to those who really go for it. It belongs to people of courage, people of vigor, who are really embracing the truth of the kingdom. You know that translation? "From the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." It's tricky. It's enigmatic, and some suggest that it's deliberately tricky, deliberately enigmatic. But I think I lean towards the alternative reading as the right one. Think about it in the context of the wider passage. Think about it in the context of John the Baptist. John's ministry was on the cusp of the coming kingdom. With John's preparation of the way came the forceful inbreaking of the kingdom of God into time. The kingdom was advancing forcefully. And as John preached and called people to repentance, people were flocking to him. At one point, there was even jealousy about who was baptizing most disciples. So there was a multitude pressing in and forcefully laying hold of the kingdom that was being proclaimed. They were grabbing at it with both hands. They were giving their all for the kingdom. And maybe that's what Jesus is getting at here. And yet, how different is it often today? Often we sound like salesmen for God. "Oh, please come to Jesus. It'll be better for you if you do that." But here the people are battering the door down. They want to know what's going on. Maybe he's saying the kingdom belongs to those who really go for it. The kingdom belongs to those who are zealous, who are passionate, who are hungry, who are determined, who are committed, who are single-minded. A life well lived is a life spent as a spiritual warrior, storming the kingdom and leading others with you. Actively seeking Jesus, actively following Jesus, not just waiting for the kingdom to come your way. John was zealous for the Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ was zealous for the glory of God. The disciples were to be zealous for the glory of God, and so ought we to be. The life well lived is a life of zeal, a life of commitment, passion for living for Jesus. A life well lived is a life where we really go for it. Does that describe us? Are we zealous for the glory of God? Are we passionate for God and Him alone? Are we determined to pour out our lives to Him? Verses 13 to 15, Jesus says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear it." Jesus points to John, his long predicted role in the coming kingdom. He's the Elijah figure that the Old Testament Jews expected to come. He's the Elijah figure predicted of old. That's why he came dressed as he did. That's why he came eating what he did. That's why he came ministering how he did. So the crowds have just heard of John's doubts. Maybe there was some murmuring or criticism of him. But Jesus says, oh, he's the greatest. He's the greatest there's been. Jesus says he's the Elijah who is to come. Jesus knew John. Jesus understood John, his actions, his motives, his ups and his downs. And Jesus' verdict upon John was that John's was a life well lived. I wonder what would be his verdict on mine or yours. Just suppose you received a futuristic copy of the Heavenly Herald, and you turn not to the sports section for the future scores, not to the stocks and shares section to see what's going up and going down, but you turn to the obituaries section and you read the verdict on your own life. What would it say? You see, no one ever gets to the end of their life and wishes they'd played more golf or watched more football. No one ever lies in their deathbed and says, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. And as people draw their last breath, their thoughts aren't on the designer gear they never had. Do you want to live a life well lived? If you do, then it's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of service. And it's a life of zeal. May each of our lives be like that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who died for sinners like us. We thank you that there is no more condemnation for us, because Christ has borne the punishment that we deserved. And Father, I pray that every one of us might know the reality of salvation in Jesus' name this day. That we might know what it is to have our sins forgiven. That we might know what it is to be a child of God. And Father, we ask that the reality of that in our lives might transform how we live our lives. That we would be people who live sacrificially. People who see our whole lives in service of the great message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people who live with zeal and passion for you and all that you've done. Come by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray, and make us to be men and women like this. Because we can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it by pulling up our bootstraps or putting more effort into it. Make that who we are by the power of your Holy Spirit. For our hope is in Christ alone. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.